Amen. Well, again, it's good to be here. Thankful for the reading this morning. Thankful for that portion of Scripture. And what, of course, as he said, there's many things that could be said about 2 Samuel and chapter 6. But what was fresh in my mind was just the importance of the Word of God. And, of course, again, not to start preaching, but, you know, the reason they put it on a new cart wasn't because God told them to. That was because they learned that from the Philistines. They learned that from the world and began to change the way they did the things of God. And God judged them because of that. And they left that there in the house of Obed-Edom until old David got back to the Word of God and found out how to carry it, what to do. And then when he did that, God blessed. And so, man, there's some good preaching there. But you get to do it. All right. Amen. That's good. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians in chapter number 1, Galatians in chapter number 1. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and we're going to be in this portion of Scripture. I won't keep you long, all right? I'll preach fast if you listen fast, all right? We'll have a deal there. But no, there is a thought, a truth that's revealed here that speaks to the burden of the Apostle Paul. Now, of course, we know the Apostle Paul, and you know we could also reference. Let me step back and say this. Obviously, as a missionary, we're here, as I mentioned, to not only be a blessing but also share the burden that God has laid upon our heart for the folks of Australia. And when you use the word burden, that word means has the idea of a load that can be felt, all right? And so, in other words, when the Apostle Paul, we won't go there. If you take notes, you could jot it down or jot it down in your mind in Romans chapter 9 in the first couple of verses. And even in Romans chapter 10 in the first couple of verses, the Apostle Paul reveals his burden for his people. Matter of fact, he says that his burden for his folks, his countrymen to be saved was great, and that it was heavy. And that it was continual, right? It wasn't just some passing thing, but it was rather a real burden that God had placed on his heart. And he even said that in those scriptures that he could wish himself accursed. Now, I've not arrived at that level of a burden yet, all right? Well, basically he's saying, I wish myself could be accursed from God that my people would be saved. That is a burden for people to be saved. That is a weight that could be felt in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And the reason I say that is because as our Savior, the Bible says that when he looked on the multitude, he was moved with compassion. In other words, there was action involved. It wasn't like, well, I see the need, but rather I see it, I feel it, and then that moves me into action. That's evident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he gave himself for the sins of all mankind. What greater sacrifice or display of love than can there be than that? I dare say there's not one. And so the Apostle Paul, here it is. He is very passionate about the gospel. All right. And so I'm going to read to you Galatians chapter 1, just the first 10 verses. We're going to just be here for just a little bit, all right? I want you to see his heart as he writes this letter to the churches of Galatia. And he writes this letter kind of in a rebuking manner, a corrective manner. And you can see his passion. And so the thought that that God laid upon my heart to try to communicate today is why was Paul so passionate about the gospel? Why was he so burdened, as we already noted in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10? Why was Paul so burdened to go through all the things that he went through? If you know anything about the life of the Apostle Paul, it wasn't a bed of roses. All right. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that if a person gets saved, they're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Right. Everything's going to be soup and sunshine. No. We're still going to face difficulty. We're still going to face hindrance and problems and sickness. But we can do so now on the other side with Christ as our Savior. We can have his help through those things. And so the Apostle Paul was very passionate about the gospel. Let me read to you. Follow along. Galatians 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God, God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel, he said. I marvel. In other words, he's shocked to the core. He's surprised. He's caught off guard. It's unbelievable, basically, is what he's saying. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll go again. We're going to get a thought from there and just kind of establish his passion and hopefully go back to the book of Acts and answer the question, why was Paul so passionate? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and blessing. Thank you for the word of God, and I pray your blessing on the reading of it. You would speak to our hearts today as only you can. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, he reveals his heart here, and the reason that I read the book of Galatians or that introduction is that we see right off the bat that, you know, many times, and we don't have time this morning to go to the other letters that God used the Apostle Paul to pen, but in the other letters, it seems like he spends maybe a little bit more time on the introduction, the salutation, as he is introducing the letter and speaking of things. But he pretty much, he don't take a long introduction, and he gets very serious. He says basically who he defines who he is, speaks about his apostleship, who the letter's to, and then he emphasizes once again the gospel. He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse number 4, he gives them the gospel. Verse 4, we see the gospel talks about the death of Christ upon the cross. And obviously, we couple with that the burial and then the resurrection of Christ. And so the point is, it didn't take long for the Apostle Paul to get serious, and he goes right to work. And it's also worth noting that, just kind of for thought's sake, is that the Apostle Paul wrote this with his own hand, it's likely. And I say that knowing this, that God, this is the Word of God. This is not the Word of man. God used individuals to pen His Word. Many times people say things like this, well, this is just the opinion of a bunch of men. No, that's not right. The Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. A good way to understand that is that God literally picked these men up as a writing instrument and used them to pen His Word. They didn't write their own opinion, their own view, but rather they were moved by the Spirit of God to pen the very words of Almighty God. And so when I say Paul wrote this, understanding that's under the inspiration of God, but many times we learn from the other letters that the Apostle Paul would dictate and others would write it. Some would, you read about the thorn in the flesh of the Apostle Paul, and we don't really know what that is. Some would say that it's possibly his eyesight. Oh, again, we don't know that. Well, the Bible does say in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, it speaks about the size of the letter. And it's not a long letter, and so, again, I tend to think that would be the case, and that it was written big, because his eyesight was dim. But again, that's neither here nor there, but it says something that he wanted to communicate to those that he had ministered to. He had laid the foundation. He had been there and preached the gospel. Many people had gotten saved, and now there had been those that had come in, began to corrupt, the gospel of Christ. And he says, I marvel, I'm shook to the core that you're so soon removed to another gospel, which is not another. Why? Because there's only one. There's only one gospel. There's not a multitude of ways. And many times people say things like this. Well, we're all sincere. We're all sincerely trying to get to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. That's like saying all roads lead to Neil Nechik, right? That's not the case, is it? Matter of fact, I think this is a good place. Because many times, you know, like in Dexter, I would make that statement. There's more than one way to get to Dexter. But there's only one way to get here, right? Highway 1, the Sterling Highway, right? That's the only way to get here. And so again, then it's like that thinking of saying that all roads lead to heaven is like saying all roads lead to Neilnichik. That's just not the case. There's only one way to get here. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel of Christ exclusively. Not again, all sincere. And so the gospel was under attack. And so the Apostle Paul is passionate, writing to these people, wanting them to understand about the gospel. And it's still under attack today. Right? I mean, it's still, there are those that try to corrupt it, try to add to it, take away from it, all kinds of things. And so what we need to make sure that we're busy about doing is communicating the gospel of Christ as we have in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those first four verses lay out the gospel according. He was crucified and he was buried according to the Scriptures. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When we get to Australia, the message that we'll be proclaiming is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that he died for our sins, he was buried, and then he rose again the third day. And so he was passionate about this gospel, and this is the most important message in all the world. It's more important than the latest stock report. It's more important than the latest virus update. It's kind of went from the death toll now to the new cases. That's kind of the new thing now. But it's more important. This message, the message of the gospel, is more important than any. It's more important than the economic state of the world. I don't want to make light of that. I know that there are people that are hurting. There are people that are suffering because of the economy. But again, we're talking about eternity. We're not talking about just a year or a few months or maybe multiple years. We're talking about for all of eternity. You know, preacher, I've made this statement one or two times through the years, and I say the first part of it kind of in a joking manner. I say, you know, we can afford to be wrong about a lot of things, and I'm likely wrong about, you know, a couple of them, right? You know. Okay, you can laugh right there, okay? That's just a joke, okay? That's the joke part. We can afford to be wrong about a lot of things. And likely we are, because we're finite human beings, we're not perfect. But we cannot afford to be wrong about the gospel of Christ. Can't afford to. Why? Because eternity, our eternal soul, depends on it. We must be clear as to what the Bible teaches about the gospel of Christ. Eternity is too long to be wrong about the salvation of our soul. It's too long. And so that truth motivated Paul to write to these Galatian churches. Basically, the gospel meant something to him. And it meant something to him because he knew what it was like to be on the other side. He knew what it was like to be religious but lost and on his way to a devil's hell, to be separated from God forever and ever. Paul knew that. He had experienced that life, and so he was passionately communicating the gospel to people. People were being saved, and now you have those that come into these churches, and they were corrupting that. They were saying things like, well, yeah, Jesus, but you got to be circumcised. Or you got to do this. Religion, listen, never forget this. Religion is doing. It's people saying, here, God, here's my works. Here's my baptism. Here's my family heritage. Here's this. I hope it works. I hope it appeases your judgment upon my sin. Salvation, biblical salvation, is God saying, here's my son. Receive him as payment for your sin. That's biblical salvation. So religion says do. Biblical salvation is done. It is complete. It is. There's no amount of works. Matter of fact, was quoted in Sunday school this morning in the book of Ephesians. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And we can understand that scripture right there. If we could do anything to get to heaven when we got there, we'd be proud of it. You know what I mean? We'd be saying, you know, what'd you do to get here? Well, Let me just tell you what I did to get here. Right? You can go like this. You can, because that's the nature of man. We think that the things that we do is going to get us to heaven, and it's not. And it can't be any clearer than there when God had penned in His Word, knowing the hearts of man, that we're going to try to take credit for it, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that truth motivated the Apostle Paul, and he didn't want there to be any confusion as to what the gospel was and what it and it alone could do for a person's life. And so his personal testimony, we won't read it this morning for time's sake, but you can go back to Acts chapter number 9, and I might make reference to a verse or something. Again, I just want to point out a few things that was present in the salvation experience of the Apostle Paul. And basically what happens is Paul was confronted, with Christ and his need for salvation. And that was a very, very important day in the life of Saul, or the Apostle Paul, that we know him as, a day when he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can stand here today and be very thankful and say I'm very thankful. I praise God that day came in my life. In February 10th of 1994, someone asked me about my eternity. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? I said, I have no idea. I had been influenced by this and that and the other, but I had no idea. And I'm thankful that man that asked me that, he took the Word of God. We went back in the bedroom back there in our home, and he showed me from the Scripture how to be saved. And of course, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A part of our salvation is a hearing of God's Word. And understanding, we need to see what God says. I'd rather take God's Word on where I'm going to spend eternity than any man any day of the week. Amen. I don't want to place my eternal soul on the opinion of some man or some church. I want to place my faith in the very Word of God that we have right here before us. And so I'm very thankful that that day came in my life, and I trust and pray that it came in the life of everyone in here. If not, today could be that very day when we come face to face with the greatest need of all mankind, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Saul, or Paul, he chose to believe that day, and his life was never the same. Matter of fact, he never forgot that day. When he had opportunity, many times, he would give his testimony. He would say, when he had opportunity to stand before people to give a word, he would go back and tell them about how he was religious and how he thought that he was doing the Word of God and the work of God when he was trying to hinder the cause of Christ. Matter of fact, I didn't remind you, but in Acts chapter 9, he was on his way to Damascus to hinder those that were preaching the gospel. And the very one that he was going there to persecute is the very one that intercepted him on that road and really brought him face to face with his need, and may I say his known need. He knew this. Now let's talk about his testimony just real briefly, and then we'll wrap it up. All right. Because everybody that's saved has a testimony. What's that? How it was before salvation, what took place the day we got saved, and of course that's all common. Our circumstances leading to salvation differ, our life, our upbringing, but our salvation is the same, because we're all saved the same way, repenting of our sin and putting our faith in Christ. And then on the other side of that is our life afterwards. That's a testimony. And so when we meet Saul, he's a persecutor. He described himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. His zeal for the Lord was above measure, but he knew not the Savior. He was trusting in his ability to keep the law, trusting in his flesh, his goodness, his religion, his good outweighing his bad. I don't know how many times I've talked to people and they'll say, well, when I get to, I believe when I get to heaven, God will say, there'll be a scale in heaven, and whichever one weighs the most, my good or my bad, that's going to determine where I spend eternity. Here's the problem. The word I believe when I get to heaven, this and that and the other. No. What's God say? There's not a scale in heaven. It's whether you know Christ as Savior or not. It's not a matter of works. And so he was trusting, Saul or Paul was trusting in his ability to keep the law. And his own righteousness to make him righteous before God. And we know that not be the case. And that's what these Galatian, these individuals that were coming into the church were trying to mix that together. And they are perverting the gospel of Christ. And ironically, it was because of Saul's persecution that the gospel began to spread. He brought on this persecution in Acts chapter 8. The Bible says they were scattered abroad, taking the word of God everywhere. And Saul was heading to Damascus full of hate with permission to arrest those who were of this way. Again, persecuting those that were that named the name of Christ. And there's no doubt as he was making that journey, God was at work in his heart. And I say that's where the work takes place, in the heart of man. It's not going to be my words that convince anyone today. If you're lost, it's not going to be the way I put it, my salesmanship. It's going to be the very word of God. The Apostle Paul, on that road to Damascus, he had just been privy to the stoning of a believer by the name of Stephen, who the Bible says that Saul or Paul held the coats of those that stoned him. There's no doubt in my mind that on that way to Damascus, just witnessing that, because the Bible says that Stephen died forgiving them. And Saul, he watched this. There's no doubt as he was on that road that God was pricking his heart, and he was saying, "My, how did he die that way? How did he die forgiving and in peace as they were stoning him?" And likely passing through Galilee where Christ had done many mighty works, he was reminded of the impact that Christ had had on many people. And just prior to entering the city, the one who was headed there to arrest people for following Christ, he got arrested. What do you mean by that? What version are you reading out of? I didn't read any police showing up. No. The word arrest, it means to bring to a stop. To catch suddenly and hold on to. Saul goes from being a persecutor to being a prisoner. In Acts chapter 9 and verses 3 down through verse number 6, he stops suddenly. God had his attention. The Bible says it was around noon when the sun would be at its fullest, its brightest, but it paled in comparison to the very Son of God. And it was upon this road that Jesus Christ revealed himself. And so literally Saul met Christ on this road. He started down this road as a persecutor, and now he finds himself apprehended or arrested by the Jesus that he was persecuting. You know, there's some characteristics that we find here that are true in every conversion. First of all, he saw a light. Not that we're going to see physical light today, but that the light of God's Word will shine in a person's life, recognizing that they're undone. Recognizing that we don't measure up, the light of God's Word has the ability to show and to shine into our lives and to reveal the need of salvation. How can a person know they've broken the law of God unless they know what the law of God says? You know, the reason we have the Ten Commandments, it's not a measuring stick as to how good we're doing. The law is to show us that we can't measure up. People say, "Well, I keep the Ten Commandments." Just broke one, right? You lied, right? Amen. That's it. And the Bible says in James, if you break one, you're guilty of all of them. So we stand guilty there. And Paul would tell us later on in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 that the law was our schoolmaster, pointing us to Christ. You know, the law is also like a mirror. It reveals. You know, it'd be awful strange if you ever saw someone go to a mirror and then, you know, see something on their cheek and then get up there and start rubbing on it. Right? You think that'd be pretty weird? Amen. That'd be weird. Okay. Maybe you don't think it's weird. I think it'd be weird if someone was rubbing their face on a mirror. That's not the purpose of a mirror. The mirror reveals the problem, and then we take some water or whatever and wash it off. The Word of God, the law, is as a mirror. We don't wash our sins in the law. No, the law don't do that. The law points us to what does wash away our sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he saw a light, he heard a voice. And of course, again, as we noted, God speaks through his word. He heard the voice of God. And we have that very same ability because we have the written word of God right here before us. We can literally hear from God Almighty. He heard the voice of God. And may I say, God is still speaking today. He speaks through His Word. When someone communicates the gospel through the Word of God, that's God communicating to us, speaking to us, showing, shining light in our lives, that revealing to us a need. And then also, we could say this, He experienced some real conviction. And that's where the arrest takes place. Jesus reveals Himself. Saul sees himself for what he is. He's lost. And he's convicted. That word convict just means convinced. He was convinced not by the self, you know, like in our day. I already made the statement, it's not in my word to convince you of your need. It's God convincing us in our heart of that need. God was convincing him, convicting him of his need. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to prick our heart and our conscience, and convince a person of the truths of God's Word. And I say that, I can say that Paul was experiencing conviction because the Bible says when God spoke to him, he said, Saul, Saul, got his attention. It's hard, he says this, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Well, what's that mean? God had been goading him or pricking his heart all along. He had been convincing him of the truths of God's Word. The truths that the Apostle Paul knew the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament forward and backward. And everything in between. And God on that road to Damascus began to shine the light. Began to reveal these truths. And it was pricking the heart of Saul. It's as if God was saying, listen, I've been after you and you've been fighting it. You know, he's making reference to an ox goad that was used to train an ox into submission. It was a sharp object used to prod or to prick an ox. They were placed so that when the ox would kick in rebellion, that it would hurt. And so it was as if God was saying to Paul, you're kicking. You're under conviction. I'm convincing you of the truth of the gospel, and you're rebelling. But it's hard, isn't it, Paul? It's hard to kick against the goading. And so on Saul's journey, he no doubt thought of that lame man that had been healed, those Christians that he had, many that he had been used to cast into prison, and then Stephen to watch him and to be privy to his stoning. And the longer he kicked, as well as those Pharisees, some of those Jewish religious men that had turned to Christ and had forsaken their religion. It's as if Paul, all that was going on, the longer he kicked against the pricking or the conviction, the more painful it became until he couldn't deny the truth any longer. And so then we have an act of repentance and faith. It's at Paul that he received Christ as his Savior. He recognized him as Lord. He was born into the family of God at that very moment. Now, Saul had an amazing salvation experience, and not every one of us is going to have an experience such as that, all right? You don't got to have voices coming. Matter of fact, we're not going to have a voice coming from heaven, all right? We have the voice. It's called the Word of God. Many times people say things like that, though. They say, well, if God was to do this, if He was to, make a great sign out in heaven, then I would believe. If. Listen, we don't bargain that way with God. He has given us His Word on the matter. He has revealed the truths of God's Word, of His Word to mankind, His desire that not one person should perish. Not one that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's the salvation of the Bible. The salvation that not only will change our eternal destiny, but our life upon the earth. And then, listen real quickly, and I'm done. The other side of that, we have his life leading up to his salvation, and then his life after. I believe it's a bit different, don't you? Matter of fact, when he gets to Damascus, instead of persecuting those Christians, he was, instead of hindering the cause of Christ, he was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the very Jesus that he had went there to persecute. Now, not everybody's going to become a preacher, but everybody who meets Christ will change. They're being changed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He had a new attitude. He had a new relationship with God. He had a new relationship with those believers. Now, some of them were a little apprehensive when old Barnabas brought him there to introduce him. And they say, wait a second, that's the one that has killed a bunch of our brethren. And of course, he introduced him. No, he's a believer. and he preached the gospel there. He went to Damascus to persecute and ended up preaching. His direction in life was wherever the Lord wanted him. Remember when he got up from that experience, Lord, what would thou have me to do? He recognized Christ as Lord and Savior. He submitted his life to him. He is now concerned that others would come to know the Savior. So again, you see why he's so passionate? He had lived his life religiously, thinking he was doing the work of God. He lived it lost until he came to a realization of his need for the Savior. And so he was passionate about the gospel because it changed his life. He was headed to hell as a religious Jew, and thankfully God continued to prick his heart, and Paul responded. So my question would be this morning, and I'll turn it to Pastor Cardwell, that is God pricking your heart this morning? If he is, come to him. Don't kick against the pricks. Don't do that. Because you know what? You know what the danger is? The Bible says that God not always strive with man. What's that mean? He's not always going to be goading and pricking our heart. You know, a lot of times people say things like this: God, I don't need you. I don't want your way. And God will continue to plead and continue to pry, continue to show, make himself known. But you know, if people say that long enough, God will say, okay, you want to go your own way? Go your own way. Now, when that point is, I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this: I wouldn't spend no time there. I wouldn't spend no time wondering when God's going to stop. I'd respond when he's working. Because the Bible says today is a day of salvation. And child of God, never forget the importance. Never forget the importance of the gospel in our life. It's worth defending, and it's worth the effort to share with the lost and dying world. It's worth the effort. It's worth the effort for us as individuals to go. Right? It's worth our effort to take the gospel to those that we know, our coworkers and our family, and those that we don't know. It's worth our giving so others can go where we can't, so that they can have the gospel as well. The Apostle Paul was very passionate about the gospel. I wonder this morning, what's our passion? Well, what's our passion? What's our passion relates to the gospel? Again, first and foremost, are you saved? If not, no doubt this preacher would love to take the word of God and show you how you could be saved today. Not religious, saved. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness today and blessing. Thank you for the privilege to be able to stand before these folks and not give my own view, give my own words, but rather to read from your word and to give the sense of it. And I pray that your Holy Spirit could use today the words that have been said to work in hearts as only you can. And we'll thank you and praise you and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.